We thank you for the word of God that you've given us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that opened up our hearts and minds to understand. We are not fooled. We are not swaying in the wind from doctrine to doctrine, false doctrine to false doctrine, Lord. We are standing on the word of God. And we know the travesty and the jeopardy this nation is in, because we know that this is an abomination, as Pastor read earlier in Romans chapter 1. This is an abomination. And we know that this might be the decline of our civilization, which we commit to you, Lord. This is your world. This is your land. You've given it to us. We thank you for the blessings you've given us, because we know all things good come from above. We do pray, Father, for a clear mind, a clear heart, that we're not angry or bitter, that gives Satan a foothold in our spiritual life, in our hearts, Father. And we lift up, Father, homosexuals this morning, Lord, who think they've won freedom. Yet we know, Lord, that they've taken another step towards bondage or remaining in bondage. Father, we pray for anti-homosexual ministries to flourish in this country and around the world. I'm not sure how many countries in the world recognize gay marriage, Father, but we know that we're increasingly moving towards the day of Noah, the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, Father. Help us as Christians be strong, standing on the word, not backing down to anybody, but just lovingly and peacefully and kindly giving the gospel to those who need it. Father, and we pray this week that you'll provide people in our lives that we can share the gospel in a bold way, but a loving way. Father, we think of Eric and lift him up this morning for his decision. We pray for the peace of the home. We pray for that entire circumstance, Lord, and pray that you'll work your perfect will in this life and in the lives of others, Lord, and commit it to you. Father, for Muslims who've converted to Christianity in Muslim nations, Father, thank you so much for pastors, for the word of God being shared in those countries. Father, we pray that Christianity will flourish in that part of the world. And we pray that you'll protect our brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, for Melissa, Father, who has a hearing coming up that's extremely important, we pray for that entire situation. We pray for her to get what she wants out of that hearing, Lord, that it'll be just, and that, Lord, you'll keep that family intact. Father, for Mary, who is having open-heart surgery, pray for her. Pray for her recovery. For Char's health, for Patty's health, Lord, for Dave and his back pain. And we lift up Kevin and Mark, who are dealing with cancer. We pray for good prognoses for all of them, Lord. Pray for doctors to work and be wise in diagnosing and treating everybody, and pray for a full recovery for everybody. We lift up Char's family, Lord. Pray for your perfect will again to work in their lives, Lord. We pray for Ron and Char to be a stronghold, a source to rely on, Lord, someone to turn to, Lord, and pray for, again, that entire situation. We thank you for Virgil and Lois Reeves. We pray for their health. We pray for their travel. That sounds like a very rigorous travel as they are a home on furlough, and pray for them to continue the work, the ministry that you've asked them and called for them to do. Lord, thank you so much for saving us, Lord. You've had an abundance amount of mercy on us, Lord, over the years. Some of us were saved young. Some of us were saved old. Nonetheless, at one point, we were all enmity with you. We thank you so much for our Savior Jesus, Lord. Without him, we have no hope. As the days get most certainly more difficult for us, Lord, as Christians, as Christian persecution is going to happen to us, Lord, we know that. You say that all who desire to follow Christ Jesus shall be persecuted. Father, just give us strength. Give us the ability to be Christians, no matter what the cost. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the faith you've given each and every one of us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, as our Savior, the Savior of this world, Lord. And we pray that we can help others come along and enter your kingdom, Father, through your Holy Spirit. Give us the power and the strength and the boldness to present the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to look at different passages of your word to get an understanding of how you would want us to respond to recent events in our country. Help us to be godly. Help us to speak the truth in love. Help us to be the people you've called us to be. And that the words that your scripture gives us today will help transform our lives and our thoughts. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Congress, July 4th, 1776. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's gods entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence, indeed, will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes, and accordingly all experiences hath shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer rights themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations pursuing invariably the same objective evidences a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. What I have just read to you today is the introduction and the preamble to the Declaration of Independence. Obviously, this document goes on, and there's indictment, there's denunciation, and there's conclusion, and there's signatures. If you want to see a history of it, all you got to do is go on the internet, Google the Declaration of Independence, and it's all there under Wikipedia. Obviously, I'm reading this to you today to remind us of the fact that yesterday was the 239th anniversary of this tremendous document. This was a document that expressed the desire of the 13 colonies to no longer be part of the British Empire and to be independent and free. It is traditional that we as Americans take time as a nation during this time of year to celebrate the freedoms that God has so graciously allowed us to enjoy. Recently, I was in Montana to take part in what's called a Reformation Montana Conference. We met at a Holiday Inn in Billings, Montana. Our host was a gentleman by the name of J.D. Hall, someone who is a pastor in Montana, very much reformed in his theology, and would definitely be in the same camp as we are, biblically speaking. On the second day of the conference, we learned that the Supreme Court had, in a 5-4 vote, ruled that their Constitution guaranteed the right, or that the Constitution guaranteed the right to same-sex marriage. The mood at the conference was decidedly quiet and somber after that announcement. The men who spoke from the pulpit indicated that they were not surprised by the ruling, that they had expected it, were still grieved by it. Much of the rest of the conference was spent discussing the court hearing and how this would affect the lives of believers here in the United States. I can't imagine when the men who wrote the Constitution or the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution that they had in mind a fundamental right for homosexuals and lesbians to participate in same-sex marriages. I doubt very much if these founding fathers ever considered this. If they knew what was happening in the America they helped create, they would be rolling over in their graves right now. Freedom was not meant to be an opportunity to pursue a sexually deviant lifestyle. Liberty was not meant to be license. We can only survive as a constitutional republic or a democracy, whatever it is we're supposed to be, if we are a moral people. Once morality goes out the window and the masses realize that they can vote in people who will keep their benefits flowing and their sins protected, the end is not far in sight. People want God to bless America. The question is, why should he? We have had the deaths of 50 to 60 million unborn babies since Roe v. Wade took effect in 1973. We now have a complete and official profaning of the institution of marriage, which God ordained to be between a man and a woman. God bless America? Are you kidding? Why should he? This morning, I want to focus our hearts and minds on the church and not necessarily on our country. What happens to America is secondary to what happens to the Church of Jesus Christ. How should we respond to this Supreme Court decision? This morning, I would like to offer seven responses that we should keep in mind as we consider what has happened at the SCOTUS, or the Supreme Court of the United States. That's what it's called, SCOTUS. First response, and this is important, and we talked about this in Sunday school, is that we have to remember who's in charge. God is sovereign. He is large and in charge, as some people would say. First Chronicles chapter 29, verses 11 to 13. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honors come forth from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your holy name. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. I'm covering a lot of verses today. Psalm chapter 2. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthware. Now therefore, O king, show discernment, take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he will not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. God is in charge. Amen? Amen. He is sovereign. What he does not specifically ordain, he allows. Certainly gay marriage is opposed to his word. It is not part of his perfect plan. He did not ordain it, but he has allowed it. Nothing that is happening in this country is a surprise to him. Many people in this nation, to a large extent, have rejected his word and are determined to go and live any way they want. This is especially true in the sexual area. You know, I work as a counselor at a secular counseling agency, and let me tell you, some of the people that come in and some of the things they are doing would absolutely blow your mind. We have abortion. We have the gay lifestyle. We have gay marriage. We have all kinds of sexual promiscuity, adultery, fornication, premarital, extramarital, you name it, it's all out there. We are a nation in rebellion against God and His Word, and we are going to pay as a nation. Those who insist on doing what they want, whether it is gay marriage or whatever, are in open rebellion against the God who made them. Now, is God worried about this? Is he saying, oh my, they're in rebellion. What am I going to do? Is God dismayed? No. What does he do? He laughs at them in derision. He will bring his wrath upon them. He is sovereign. A.W. Pink puts it this way. The sovereignty of God. What do we mean by this expression? We mean the supremacy of God, the kingship of God, the godhood of God. To say that God is sovereign is to say, is to declare that he is the Most High, doing according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, so that no one can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? To say that God is sovereign is to declare that he is the Almighty, the possessor of all power in heaven and on earth, so that no one can defeat his counsels, thwart his purpose, or resist his will. What has happened in the Supreme Court falls under the sovereignty of God. As Reformed Baptists, as Calvinists, as people who believe in the doctrines of grace, we accept what has happened. We are concerned. We are not in agreement with the decision of the Supreme Court, but we will not be dismayed. God is on the throne, and he will work out all things according to the counsel of his own will. Ephesians 1:11. First thing that we need to keep in mind, first response, is that we must remember that God is sovereign. Second response, we must remember that God's word has not changed. God's word has not changed. I'll turn back with me to Romans 1 for just a moment. And I won't read it all again, but I'll just make some points from it. For example, verse 18 of Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God's wrath is revealed against sin. God's wrath is revealed against wickedness. And it's against the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. Everybody knows the truth, whether they say they do or not. They know there's a God. They know there's a creator. Deep in their hearts, they know that they are accountable to God. Deep in their hearts, they know that they're living in sin. Deep in their hearts, they know that there's going to be a payday someday. But what do? They suppress that knowledge, which they have. And they suppress it by engaging in unrighteousness. God is a God of wrath. He will bring his wrath upon those who engage in ungodliness and unrighteousness. As I said, people know the truth about God. They know about creation. They know about heaven and hell. They know about sin. They know it, but they suppress it. That's why people who are living in sin get so angry whenever God's word is preached. You don't want to get somebody mad? Just start talking about the Bible and Jesus Christ. You think, why are they so mad? I mean, aren't we living in America and we all can have a different point of view and we can all learn to get along? Can't we just relax? Okay, you don't agree with me, but you don't have to yell. They get angry because they have that voice in their head, that voice of conscience telling them that they are wrong, that they have to stop, that they're going to get hurt or something bad is going to happen. But they suppress that voice. They push that voice down, that knowledge of God and their sin, and they do everything they can to be affirmed and to shut those people up who are trying to tell them the truth. So what does God do? Well, he gives them over eventually to things like impurity, degrading passions, sexual deviancy, and a depraved mind, and the support of other people who are engaging in wicked behavior. Not only do they do it themselves, but they openly support others who are also living in sin. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. You shall not lie with a male as one who lies with a female. It is an abomination. It was an abomination when this was written. It continues to be an abomination, and it will always be an abomination in God's sight. And we recognize this applies to women as well, and we saw that in Romans chapter 1. Genesis 19, we won't turn there, but you remember the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. You've read it, you've looked at it, and they were destroyed for their sin of sexual immorality, specifically the sin of homosexuality. They weren't destroyed because they were inhospitable. That's what the gay community has come up with as an alternative interpretation of Genesis 19. And God can certainly turn around and do the same thing to our country, just like he has done with countries and nations like Greece and Rome. Matthew 19, Christ said, people were created male and female. They were to leave their parents and they were to be united. They were to become one flesh. God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve or Eve and Evelyn. You know, that's just not true. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 9 to 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the Spirit of our God. Paul states that those who are homosexual, and the NIV says homosexual offenders, and it means a man who lies with another man, or with what's often called a male bedder. It says homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now it's true that there's a whole bunch of other sins in there besides the sin of homosexuality, adulterers, fornicators, swindlers, etc. But if that's the way people are going to live, if that is their modus operandi, then they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of those who were in the Corinthian church. In other words, there were people in the Corinthian church who at one time were involved in homosexual behavior. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified, but they were saved. They were saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. God's word has never changed. Homosexuality, lesbianism, gay marriage are all condemned as sinful, but those who repent and receive Christ will be saved. There are many people who have left the homosexual and lesbian lifestyle and have become Christians and have gotten saved. Some have gone on and be able to adjust to a heterosexual relationship and have children. So God is sovereign. God's word has never changed, no matter what the Supreme Court of the United States will tell us. Number three, we need to remember our third response is that judgment has come. Judgment has come. We're already in judgment right now. I think the fact that we have the president that we have is a form of judgment. And we've had other leaders in the past, and I can think of one whose initials are BC, you know, and you all know who I'm talking about, who is just as wicked, maybe a little bit better in terms of running things, but certainly his administration was one that would remind us that judgment has come to America. You know, I'm thinking about Bill Clinton and his sexual escapades The fact is, he did find a way to balance the budget, at least for a short time, and we did have a prosperous economy during his administration for the most part. So there were things that he did that were a little better than what Obama did, but the fact was, he was still an incredibly wicked man. And his wife is equally as wicked, and she might end up getting the Democratic nomination. Looking back at Romans chapter 1, verse 24, therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So he gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. And he says in verse 26, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desires towards one another. Men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. So as we look at Romans chapter 1, we recognize that God is bringing his wrath against the unrighteousness. Now, John MacArthur talks about different aspects of God's wrath. He talks about eternal wrath, which is hell. He talks about eschatological wrath, which is wrath that is released at the end times, at the end of the world. He talks about cataclysmic wrath, like a tsunami or a volcano or a plane flying into a building, like what happened at the Twin Towers. He talks about consequential wrath. In other words, reaping what you sow. You live a certain way, there are certain consequences that naturally come about. And finally, there is the wrath of abandonment, which is exhibited by God when he turns his back on a society, and this is where we are as a nation currently. He's just simply turned his back and allowing us to go the way we want to go, and then we'll have to live with whatever happens. So as we said, he gave them over to impurity. He gave them over to degrading passions and depraved minds. And as you know, we are a sex-saturated society. And we are all exposed to it everywhere we turn. All started with the so-called free love, you know, back in the 60s or whatever that was, you know. I wasn't old enough to hear about too much of that, but I heard about it as I got older. Then there was abortion. Then there began the gay movement and transgenders, and now we have gay marriage being legalized by the Supreme Court. There was a guy in Montana, and this happened the day after the court hearing came down. He's trying to get a polygamous marriage approved since this recent Supreme Court judgment. Polygamy, they're going to be pushing for that. We'll probably see a push to somehow legitimize things like pedophilia and bestiality. That's already started. Anyone that comes along and says that these things are not right or they're not normal will receive a severe backlash. Some of the speakers at this conference commented on how this Supreme Court decision was a game changer. When the Supreme Court legitimizes something which God has condemned, that this will open up the door to God's wrath. It is my belief that we have passed the point of no return, that there is no legitimate reason why God should withhold his wrath on our country any longer. And certainly, wrath can come in a number of different ways. Some have suggested that wrath will come in the form of a major economic crisis. And some of us have been looking at that. Some people say it will happen as early as this fall. We'll see. Some say it will come in the form of a military defeat, possibly at the hands of the Russians. Again, predicted by many, we'll see what happens. The other thing is to consider is that the people who are pushing gay marriage will probably not be content with just winning this victory. They will ultimately demand that everyone embrace their point of view and try to bring consequences upon those who disagree with them. God has blessed this country in many ways. However, we as a nation have grown arrogant, self-sufficient, rebellious, and immoral. We are already experiencing God's wrath. This will continue and most likely will get worse. The church will also experience judgment, especially now that young evangelicals are more supportive of such gay unions. I read something last night. It says 43% of young evangelicals ages 18 to 34 are in favor of same-sex marriages. Don't see it as a problem. Of all evangelical Protestants, 28% favor same-sex marriages. There was a time when nobody favored it. It just keeps coming up. In our society as a whole, 56% of all Americans now favor same-sex marriages. Only 32% actually oppose it. There was after this occurred, I had Fox News on in the motel room one night, and there was a lady on. I don't remember who she was, one of the commentators, and she said, she was talking to a guest. She said, you know what's going to happen. She says, we're already getting phone calls saying, why don't you people quit worrying about the gays? Why are you so concerned about this? Let it go. Let them do what they want. Let them have the freedom to be with whoever they want to be with. And this is Fox News, which really isn't very Christian. It's mostly Catholic, but it's far more conservative than any other news source that we get, and you know, we often watch it because, well, sometimes it's good to hear from a perspective that's close to our own. But even in a place like Fox News, they're starting to say, look, just don't worry about it. And some people are saying, as long as Americans continue to have religious freedom, you know, then that's all that really matters. In other words, if a florist wants to say, you know, I just don't feel comfortable bringing floral arrangements to your wedding, or somebody says, I don't want to make a cake for your wedding, or somebody says, the pastor says, you know, I don't feel comfortable having your kind of marriage in my church. As long as people allow that, people say it will be okay. But let me tell you something. These gay activists are not going to stop. They're going to demand that everyone embrace their point of view, and there will be pressure put on people that oppose this kind of thing to comply and to say that this is really okay and that we shouldn't be worried about it. Just keep an eye out. The most rapid increase of people having a favorable or at least an accepting view of gay marriage has come among the young evangelicals, which is not a good sign for the future of the church. This does not bode well for the future. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. Judgment begins at the house of God, and if it first begins with us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? In other words, if judgment is going to begin in God's house, what's it going to be like for those that aren't even Christians? You know, there will be church splits, I predict. The true church may very well get smaller if pastors stand up and say, you know, we're not supporting this. Or if pastors get up and say, well, you know, we've kind of evolved in our viewpoints on this subject, and we've decided that we just need to accept them and love them and share the gospel with them and let them come to our church and let them partake of any of the sacraments or any of the activities or anything like that. The Episcopalian Church has now come out and said that this is okay for all Episcopalians. And so there's going to be some backlash from that. Conservative Episcopalians, probably older Episcopalians, are going to rise up and say, you know, we're just not going there with you. And you will find people that will be leaving those kinds of churches. But then you'll find other people that will flock to those kinds of churches. So I think we're going to have some big church splits in the days ahead. Matthew chapter 15, verse 14, in regards to the Pharisees, Jesus said, let them alone, they are blind guides of the blind. Hosea chapter 4, verse 17, in regards to the northern kingdom of Israel, God said, Ephraim has joined unto idols, let him alone. Psalm 81, verses 11 to 12, but my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me, so I gave them over to the stubbornness of their hearts. God is sovereign. God's word hasn't changed. Judgment has come. Number four, the Great Commission is still in effect. the Great Commission is still in effect. And one of the more inspiring messages that I heard at the conference was a man talking about the need to evangelize, and that we have largely not done as well in evangelism as we should have. And we need to get back to that. That's why we're here. One of the great results of this court decision will be to help us to remember our calling. As I've said before, we have not been called to sit, soak, and sour. We have been called to worship God and to participate in the Great Commission. We are to evangelize. We are to share the gospel with people. Some people really won't like it. Some people may very well respond. And that's our job, just to share. We can't change anybody's hearts. All we can do is tell them the truth. We are not only called to live out the gospel, but we are also called to proclaim it. Homosexuals, lesbians, bisexuals, transgenders, etc., are all people who need the gospel. They need to be saved. They need Christ. All of us are sinners. We all sin in different ways. The gay lifestyle is one for whom Christ died. Many people who have embraced that sexual sin have repented and received Christ. We need to share the gospel with these people. I recognize that there is a hardening of heart and a giving over of some of these people by God to different things, but we don't know which ones this may apply to, so let us just share the truth with all who will receive it. Some people may truly have stepped over the line, and God may say, I've given them over, you know, but we don't know who those people are. And we do know that there are people who are in very bad straits and deep in sin who have come to know Christ, and there's no reason why, you know, why they can't do that in the future. So we don't know. Plus, we don't know who the elect are, do we? We know there's an elect out there. The Bible talks about it all over the place. They're not walking around with a big E on their back. So we share with people and just let God do what he's going to do. Now, God's the one that changes the heart. We don't. So we just share. We try to do it in love, but we do it. If this court decision does lead to further judgment in this country and there results severe social, economic, and military consequences, people's hearts and mind may be more receptive to biblical truth. I am told there are some people who approached our table at the art fair expressing interest in our church, telling us they have listened to our messages online. That's kind of encouraging. People are looking. People are frustrated. They go to their church and they hear stuff and say, man, that just doesn't sound right. The church isn't what it used to be. Everything's gone haywire. You know, everything's kind of open now. Everything's kind of accepted. And they say, that's not what we want. And so there are churches out there like ours, perhaps, that continue to preach the old biblical truths, and we can be of service to these individuals. There may be an opportunity to share the gospel with more people, which is what we're supposed to be doing anyway. Matthew 28:19-20, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you to the end of the age. Just do what God has called us to do, and he will be with us. Acts chapter 1 for just a moment. Acts 1. Turn there if you would, please. Looking at verses 6 to 8. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. We don't know when the kingdom of God on earth will be established. You know, we have no idea. It is our job to continue being his witnesses, where we are, in the area around us, and in the world in general, as we have opportunity. Remember, we're not obligated to save anybody. We can't save anybody. All we can do is share the truth and let God do his work. God is sovereign. God's word hasn't changed. Judgment has come. The Great Commission is still in effect, number 5. Fifth response, to remember that persecution is coming. Persecution is coming. We have to recognize that the true evangelical biblical church is definitely in the minority at present. There is no moral majority at this time. Not sure there ever really was one. Things have changed in the culture, and they have not changed for the better. This cultural change has infiltrated the church. People don't want to be judged. You ever hear that? I just don't want to be judged. Well, you will be judged, you know? You just need to accept that. They resent church discipline. They don't want sin confronted. They want to be happy. They want only positive messages. They want only short message. By the way, you're not getting a short message today. They want to be in a tolerant, loving atmosphere that affirms them and says, you can do whatever you want, and we just love you. We accept you the way you are, and the God that we worship is the same way. Well, that's not really true, because if God just accepted people for the way they were, then Jesus Christ would have had to die on the cross for their sins. Now, there is a sense in which God accepts a person who is truly repentant, and he accepts them in all their sin. If they come to him in repentance and brokenness, crying out to be saved, yes, then he'll accept them as they are. But you just can't walk around and live any old way you want and say, well, God just has to accept me the way we are, because he's not going to do that. All of this means that many churches may cave under pressure from the homosexual community. They may turn a blind eye to homosexual and lesbian couples in their church, or transgender couples, or even heterosexual couples living in sin. I'm told now there's lots of churches where, you know, you come in, you're living together in sin, you're not married. I'm talking about heterosexual couples. Nobody says anything. Nobody does anything about it. Nobody follows up. As long as they keep coming, putting their butts in the pews and their money in the plate, the church is happy. We got a guy named Matthew Vine. Anybody ever heard of Matthew Vine? He is a, quote, gay Christian, so he says. And he's from Harvard. And he's come out and he's trying to reinterpret many of the biblical passages dealing with sexual sin to somehow make it all okay. However they do it, they may very well end up giving in to cultural pressure. There's a lot of pressure to give in right now. There are churches that will resist this type of cultural contamination. They will not allow the gay community to infiltrate their fellowship. They will confront sin. They will not allow their buildings to be used for gay weddings. You know, we got in our own constitution, we have written something, and you've all approved of it, saying that buildings can only be used by church members, and that helps us, we hope, to keep out of trouble. If somebody comes in off the street and says, hey, we want to know if Susie and Alice can use the church for a gay wedding, and you say no, they could sue you, because then you're discriminating. But if you have something written in your constitution, hey, the way we've got it written in our constitution, only church members can use it, that might help. I suppose if somebody really wants to give you trouble, they're going to really give you trouble, but hopefully that will help in some cases. These churches, the ones that are trying to stay true to biblical teaching and morality, will face pressure. They will face hostility, not only from the gay community, but even from the government itself, and perhaps from other people that call themselves Christians. They may lose their tax-exempt status. That's one of the consequences that was discussed at the conference. In other words, you either have to sign on to this gay marriage thing, or else we're just going to decide, the government's going to decide, well, you're really not a church, and therefore, you lose your tax-exempt status. Well, think about what that does to giving. Having a tax-exempt status really helps a lot in terms of giving. It really makes a big difference. And, you know, if that gets taken away, that may affect some things. And we may have to accept that. They may be fined, like the baker and florist who declined to bake cakes and do flower arrangements for gay couples. They may lose their buildings. Pastors who try and stick to the truth may face a decrease in attendance and contributions, which will negatively affect the church in a number of ways. Persecution, which has already started against Christians in this country, will most likely increase. You ever want to read a book? David Limbaugh. David is the brother of Rush. David, I believe, is actually a Christian. Rush is not, as far as I know. And he wrote a book on persecution. Look it up on the internet and get it and read it. There's already stuff happening. like the girl, the high school girl that was graduating as valedictorian, who was told that she would not be allowed to graduate and she would be arrested and taken down from the platform if she mentioned the name Jesus Christ in her valedictorian speech. That happened a number of years ago. 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. See, we're in America, right? We don't really have that many bad things happen to us just for being a Christian. I mean, there are things that have happened, and I mentioned one, but it's not like North Korea. It's not like Saudi Arabia. It's not like places where you get killed out of hand for becoming a Christian. In some places, if you leave Islam, they become Christians, and they find out about it, the death penalty is invoked immediately. You die, you know. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. And Todd Friel went through the book of 1 Peter fairly quickly. Obviously, you know, he covered just sections of it, but did a very inspiring presentation the morning after we found out about homosexual or the gay marriage thing. Starting in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, and hear this, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being far more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. For a little while, we may have to endure distresses. In other words, persecution may come. But in light of eternity, it's just for a little while. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to hang in there and remain committed to the truth. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 19. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Don't be overwhelmed by persecution, but trust ourselves to our faithful Creator in doing what is right. As I said, we've never experienced the persecution that other nations have. Perhaps our time has come. It may be upon us. If so, let us preach the truth in love, and let the chips fall where they may. Number six, sixth response. Self-examination is crucial. In other words, we may need to be absolutely sure that we're really saved. We have a lot of people in today's American church who talk the talk but don't always walk the walk. We would hope that everyone who claims to be saved, everyone who claims to be born again, actually is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, we are told to examine ourselves to see whether we be of the faith. And there is a reason for that. The reason is that many who name the name of Christ have no fruit to support such a claim. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we are saved unto good works. We're not saved by works, but we are saved unto good works. We have to be sure that we're really saved, that we didn't just walk an aisle, pray a prayer, raise a hand in response to some emotional pressure or to fit in to some kind of church function or service. And you've seen this all the time in VBS. Johnny, do you want to be saved? You don't want to go to hell, do you, Johnny? Johnny, come up with the rest of the kids and let's get saved. And so Johnny comes up and he prays a prayer and he goes back and sits down, no more saved than a doorknob. He hasn't really repented. He doesn't really know what the gospel is. But he was told if he came up and prayed some prayer, he was going to be fine. And so that's what he hangs on to perhaps for years. Well, I prayed this prayer. The teacher told me if I prayed the prayer, I'd be all right. But the problem is Johnny's never really repented. Johnny has never really embraced Christ. He really doesn't know what's going on. And so this is what we see. We have to be sure that we're really saved. You know, we're living a life that demonstrates the reality of our confession. Now, we're not a perfect, all right? We sin. We're not talking about sinless perfection, but we are talking about a life that is, for the most part, consistent with what we claim to believe. Turn to Matthew 7, if you would, please. I know Ron's preached on this, but I'll see if there's still something else that can be said about it. Verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and your name cast out demons, and your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. As Christians, if we're not doing the will of the Father, the Bible says that we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. What is the will of the Father? Well, I mean, the list could go on and on. Certainly, attending church consistently is on that list. Bible reading, witnessing, standing for the truth, demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, prayer, loving other people, all these and more are the will of the Father. If we were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict us? The Bible tells us to examine ourselves. This is a time when the wheat is being separated from the chaff. Where do we stand? Are we saved? Are we willing to endure whatever God brings our way? Maybe we'll go to jail. You know, Phil Johnson. Anybody heard of Phil Johnson? You know, a lot of you have. He works right alongside of John MacArthur. Is considered an excellent commentator, expositor, or preacher in his own right. And I wanted to go out to hear him as well as a few other people. But he said, you know, if we're not willing to go to jail for standing for the truth, then we better not call ourselves Christians. We better not call ourselves pastors. We may have to die for this, maybe. Who knows how it's all going to end up? Are we persevering to the end? Self-examination is absolutely necessary. So we have some responses to the Supreme Court. God is sovereign. We have to remember that. We have to remember that God's word has not changed. You know, gay marriage is an abomination. The gay lifestyle has always been an abomination. Judgment has come. The Great Commission is still into effect. Persecution is coming. Self-examination is crucial. And finally, number seven points. The Lord is with his people. Do we believe that? I know we believe that, kind of. But you know, sometimes when the chips fall and sometimes when things go bad, we sort of forget, don't we? But we need to constantly remind us, ourselves, that God is with his children. We just have to be sure that we're with him. As Christians, we have passages in the Bible relating to the Lord's promises to be with his people. People all over the world are being persecuted for their faith. Some are being killed outright. North Korea, India, Saudi Arabia, China. We saw what ISIS is doing to people who are called Coptic Christians. For a long time, we've had it pretty good here in this country. Even in Canada, there are penalties imposed on people and pastors who challenge the gay lifestyle. Things like fines, things like jail sentences, for just saying that gay lifestyle is a sin. It's called hate speech. But here in America, things have been relatively good most of the time, although there has been some documentation of increasing instances of persecution. So what's the point? No matter what happens to the country, or what happens to this church, or what happens to us individually, God is with us. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 to 6. He himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? What can they do ultimately? They can kill the body, but they can't kill the soul. Turn to Romans, Romans chapter 8, and we'll conclude with this. Starting in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword or Supreme Court decisions? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So what do we remember in regards to the Supreme Court decision? Seven responses. We remember that God is sovereign. We remember that God's word has not changed. We remember that judgment has come. We remember that the Great Commission is still applies. We remember that persecution is most likely on its way. We remember that self-examination is crucial. And we remember that the Lord is with us. Now, I was going to read this today, but I spent so much time here, I'm going to stop. But there's a letter that came from John MacArthur on June 27th, 2015, an open letter to TMS alumni. TMS is the Master's Seminary. It's a seminary that he, I think, I don't know what his position is. He's the leader or the chancellor or something there. Anyway, I'm not going to read it to you because it's long, okay, and I've already been long. But I passed it out, a few of them out in Sunday school. I just encourage you to take it home and look at it. And he says some really good things in here. And the important thing is to not be angry. I mean, some anger at what's being done of the culture is okay, but not to be unrighteously angry, not to be petulant, not to be, you know, oh, they look what they did, but to look at this as an opportunity to reach out to the culture and see if people can be saved. I know I have my thoughts, you know. There's days I get so frustrated I want to go to Wolverine and join the militia. You know, I have those thoughts, you know. There are guys up in Wolverine, Michigan that are stockpiling AK-47s looking for the black helicopters. They do exist. I've talked to them. I've met them. in my worst moments to think, man, I got to go find those guys and see if they'll take me in and I'll help them. You know, in my darker moments, and I say, am I really supposed to be doing that? No, you're really not. And I think, well, we ought to start a new country. I just sort of threw this out one day at men's Bible study, and I don't really think we're going to do that. But sometimes you just feel like it. Let's all move to Texas or something and seal off the border and, you know, and try to live there. And hopefully that'll work out all right. But, you know, I don't really think we're told to do those things. You know, I understand the emotions that come up when we see this stuff that's so wrong, that's so unbiblical, that's hurting, that's going to hurt so many people. They have no idea what they've done. But we have to look at it biblically. And this letter helps you do that. So I would encourage you, if you don't have a copy of it, there should be some copies of it out in the foyer on the table. Just take it, read it, and see if it's helpful to you. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we know that we went way over, and we thank you for the patience and indulgence of the people. Lord, we pray now as we get ready to partake of communion that you would help us just to calm our hearts and to just remember who we are in Christ. And Lord, if there be anyone here today that has not yet come to the point where they've really trusted and are trusting in Christ alone for their Lord as Lord and Savior, that you would be working in their heart even now to draw them to yourself. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.